I'm going to read several verses from Isaiah chapter 53. Keep a finger in Luke chapter 24 as well, because we'll be thinking about that as well a little later on in the service. I'm going to read from verse 4. It's on page 741 in the church Bibles. If you're not used to reading the Bible, when I say chapter, that means the big numbers. You can see a big number 53 on page 741. And then just below that, there's the little number 4. And I'm going to read from verse 4 to the end of the chapter. But we're going to think particularly about verse 11. Let's hear what God is saying to us this morning. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So I'm just going to read verse 11 again. That's the one we're going to focus on this morning. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So from this verse, we're going to see three things that the resurrection means. Three things we can be certain about if the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is true. This was spoken 700 years before Jesus, but I hope you saw as we read through this passage, it's about Jesus. No one else fulfilled these words until Jesus came. And Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has made them all come true. So number one, first thing the resurrection shows is that the cross is complete. The cross is over and done with. Jesus' suffering on the cross was finished, and it completed everything he achieved. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life. The suffering was over, and God raised Jesus from the dead to show that everything he suffered for was complete. It's what Jesus had said on the cross. When he died, he said, "It is finished, it is completed." And when God raised him from the dead, God is saying amen to what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. God says it is finished as he raises Jesus to life again. I wonder if you've ever had something really difficult and painful happen to you, that when it's finished, you rejoice and said it's over. We were looking at John's Gospel earlier where Jesus describes his death and resurrection as being like a woman in labor who then rejoices when she sees the child. I wonder if anyone can tell me what this picture is about. Dan, next picture. I'll give you a clue. This happened that way, about 3 miles, nearly 80 years ago. 79 years ago. That direction. Yeah. Excellent. Thank you, Adam. It's the end of World War II. This was the crowds stopping the buses driving down Whitehall. Can you see the buses can't move anywhere because Winston Churchill was in Whitehall. And everyone wanted to see Winston Churchill come out on the balcony because they wanted to celebrate with him the fact that the six-year-long World War II was over, in Europe at least. The suffering of war was over, and so there was celebration. The suffering that Jesus completed was over, and therefore it is right we shout out hallelujah when Jesus was alive, because it was not just that he suffered. Did you see, as we were reading through Isaiah 53, that in his suffering being over is the sign that all suffering for his people will be over forever. By his wounds, we are healed. We're going to think a little bit more about why that is later. So, number one, the cross was complete. His suffering, and with it, the suffering of all people who ever trust in him, will one day be over. It's that engagement ring. Jesus' suffering is over, pointing to the fact that all his people's suffering one day will be over. Number two, the cost was worth it. The cost of the cross was worth it. Have a look at another verse. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. What if you've ever had something that cost you a lot and you decided in the end it wasn't worth it? I've been teaching the Bible to children for a very long time. So long that when I started teaching the Bible to children, computer games were two-dimensional. And I was at a holiday where we had 11 to 14-year-olds, and one of the children was called Damon. And Damon loved to fight. We discovered this on the holiday. Damon started quite a few fights. He loved to throw a punch. Now, I don't know if his love of Mortal Kombat, the computer game, caused his love of fighting, or whether his love of fighting caused his love of Mortal Kombat. But he loved the computer game Mortal Kombat. This was Mortal Kombat 2 that he really, really liked. But Damon told me about something terrible that had happened to him. Damon had struggled with the fact that Mortal Kombat 2 was rather two-dimensional. And he'd seen an advert on the television for Mortal Kombat 3. And Mortal Kombat 3 was three-dimensional. There were people fighting all over the place. And so he saved up all his pocket money to buy Mortal Kombat 3. He didn't read much, and so he didn't see the text on the bottom of the adverts. Not video from actual gameplay. And so when he'd saved up all his money, and you know, in those days you had to kind of order things from catalogs rather than online. And he saved his money, he filled in the catalog coupon and he ordered Mortal Kombat 3, and it turned up and he started playing it and he saw that Mortal Kombat 3 was exactly the same as Mortal Kombat 2. Damon was desperately disappointed. I wonder if you've ever spent your money or your life or your energy on a thing or relationship that in the end disappointed you. Amazingly, Jesus was not disappointed that he poured out his life on the cross for sinners like us. No. He was satisfied. Just like that mother who holds the baby child in her arms is satisfied that suffering she's been through was worth it. A million times more, Jesus suffered on the cross. And a million times more, he was satisfied because his death gave birth spiritually to millions upon millions of people who have put their trust in him and are granted eternal life through him. The cross was complete. The cross was worth it. Number three, the cross was for you. The cross was for you if you will trust in Jesus. If you're a child, can you remember back to Christmas? When there are presents under the tree and you see that there is one particularly large present. Can we see a picture of a particularly large present? It doesn't even fit under the tree. In fact, you can't even see the tree because it's so large. What do you do when you see a particularly large present under the tree? What do you do when you see a large present under the tree like that? What's the first thing you go and look for? When you see a big present under the tree, what do you do? What do you look for? You open it. Well, you don't open it before Christmas. Say it's there a few days before Christmas. You can't open it. What do you want to know about that present? What's inside? Yeah, that's a good thing to know. Yeah. Who's it for? Yeah, he's got an offer. Presents come with name tags, don't they? And you want to know whose name is on that name tag. Who's it for? You know it's going to be exciting. It's a big present. And you're not old enough to know that the best presents come in small packages yet. Because it's not true. The best presents come in enormous packages. And you want to know, is it for me? Is my name on that present? Have a look down at our verse. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Back in verse 6, we read a summary of the problem of humanity. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We were made to know and love our Creator, to live for Him. And we will not be satisfied until we know Him. We can chase after a million things. We can drive the fastest or the largest car. We can own the biggest or most impressive home. We can have the most loving relationships that human beings can offer, and none of them will satisfy because we were made for God to know and love the Creator of the whole universe. And yet, we've chosen a small path of selfishness instead. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. When the Bible talks about sheep, it doesn't mean cute and fluffy. It means stubborn and stupid. It's not a flattering image. I am stubborn and stupid because I choose my way over God's way. And the Bible says the same is true about you. I wonder if you found that in your experience.
you come to church wanting to be flattered by God, God is more interested in the truth than in flattery. We are stubborn and stupid because we choose our way over God's. And God is rightly angry because of that, but he loves stupid, stubborn sheep like me. And like you. And so the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, that's the sin of us all. And the effect of that we see in our verse, by his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many. That is to declare them righteous in God's sight when we're not. Declare those wandering sheep as being as steadfast as Jesus himself. Why? Because he bears their iniquities. But we need to receive that gift for ourselves. It's almost as if we just go back to the previous picture, that from our point of view, that name tag is still blank and we need to write our names on it. And say, yeah, this isn't just something that happened a long time ago. Like my friend Tim, yeah, it may have happened a long time ago, but it's for me. Jesus didn't just die and rose. He died and he rose for me, so that I can be forgiven, so that I can come and know and love the God who made me. And amazingly, not only is this significant, we can know it's true as well. So we have the next slide. It's all true. God said these words 700 years before Jesus died and rose again. And how can we know it's true? Well, we had in our readings from Hannah and Marika how we can know it's true. Because people who saw Jesus die saw him alive again. We have eyewitness accounts. Luke, who writes this gospel, actually went round and he gathered all the eyewitness accounts and put them all together. We have the next slide. There were eyes. Amazing as well in a Jewish, very conservative, patriarchal society. Did you notice those three names in the first reading? Can anyone remember any of them? Joanna. Mary. And Mary. Notice there's Mary and Mary. If you're making up a story, you don't choose the same names again and again, do you? It becomes confusing. They're not the only Marys in the New Testament. Why? Because Mary was the most common name amongst women. And so there were a lot of Marys. You know, even fiction where you have similar names like Sauron and Saruman, people say, why on earth did Tolkien choose such similar names? But you don't make up stories with the same names. No, it's because they were real people. They were real people who were still alive when Luke was talking, so they could go and talk to these eyewitnesses too. And if you're going to make up a story in patriarchal, conservative Israel, you don't have your first three witnesses to the risen Christ as being women. Why not? Well, because the attitude of people to women was just like the attitude of the disciples to women we saw in that story. Did you see this? They thought they were talking nonsense. Why? Because they were male chauvinist pigs who would say things like, oh, stupid women. Of course that didn't happen. But the Lord gives dignity to people who were not treated with the dignity as God's image bearers ever deserves. And Jesus appeared to women first to show how stupid the men were for saying, stupid women. And incidentally, notice how stupid the men appear when they're saying, oh, you foolish women. You don't write up stories that make you look stupid. Yeah, the stories that are most likely to be true are when people tell embarrassing stories about themselves. And the eyewitnesses who write up what happened, they're men. And actually, the men show how slow they are to understand everything. That's the words Jesus actually says, isn't it? In verse 25 of Luke chapter 24, when he meets two people on the road, he says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't you know this was going to be happening? Isaiah said it was going to happen 700 years ago. Haven't you read your Bibles?" Jesus is saying, and beginning with the Moses and the prophets, he goes through the Bible. See, God promised this. See, God promised it again and again and again and again. Psalm 16 that we read earlier, God promised it through David. God promised it through Isaiah. God promised it right back to Adam and Eve when he said that their offspring would crush Satan's head and bring the victory they need to bring them back to God. There are many other reasons to believe this is true. I'd love you, if you're not convinced that the resurrection happened, I hope you're convinced at least today that it matters if it happened. It would be life-changing for you, not just for this life, but for all of eternity if it happened. But you need to know if it's true. I've got in my hands here two copies of Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb to help you come to your own conclusions as to whether Jesus did die and rise again. Have we got some more copies of that somewhere? I will buy you a copy if we run out of these two and we have some more. We'll get some more that we can post to you. We'd love you to come to own conclusions if it's true. But we can know, it's one good reason we can know it's true is the eyewitnesses saw it. There wasn't just those three women. By the end of the day, Jesus appeared to his 12 disciples. If we have the next slide, there were many, many people who saw that Jesus was alive with their own eyes. And that's what we have in the New Testament, is what they saw, they wrote down, so we can know it's true. And it cost them a lot to say that. After Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, had killed himself, he was replaced, and there were 12 apostles, the major eyewitnesses. Of those 12, 11 of them, we read, were executed for saying that Jesus was alive. The other one was exiled. Many others who saw Jesus alive were killed for saying so. Back in 1972, President Nixon wanted to be re-elected, and he had a little organization for the campaign for the campaign for the re-election of the president. And one of the things that this campaign did was they went and they raided the office of the opposition to try and get some facts to throw mud against the opposition. There were only 12 people who knew the secret that they had done this. One of them was called Charles Colson. And when he was imprisoned, when the truth came out, he said this about the resurrection. That the place where the office was raided was called the Watergate Hotel. And he says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. They then proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured it if it wasn't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and he was one of them. And they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And with Watergate, it was really costly for them to tell the truth. Chuck Colson ended up in prison for it. And it would have been really expedient to tell a lie. My friends, if the resurrection was a lie, it was really costly to tell it. And it would have been really expedient. It would have saved people from beatings and imprisonment and death to say, oh no, we made up that resurrection story. The only explanation is that this most magnificent of all stories, that Jesus died for the sins of everyone who would ever trust in him, is true. What difference will it make to your life that Jesus is alive? Will you spend your life saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, in Jesus' death and resurrection, I have life with God. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can be confident that Christ is alive. The one who died, you raised from the dead to show us that his suffering was complete. To show us that he loved us so much that he thought that suffering was worth it to give us new life. To show us that he died for us. If we will receive that gift of new life. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what a wonderful gift Jesus has given in his death and resurrection. And you would open our hearts to receive him, and through him to receive you forever and ever. Amen.